Esther chapter 2, you're already there. We're going to start in verse 15 this evening, but let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come together once again on a Wednesday evening and open up your word looking at the book of Esther. I ask that you'd bless our time this evening as we continue studying your word, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. So, Esther chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. Yes. All right, Esther chapter 2, verse 15. I'm not afraid to slap you, Tristan. I have your grandma's permission. All right, chapter 2, we started last week with looking at Ahasuerus remembering all of his mistakes, realizing he doesn't have a queen. The beauty pageant comes up, and then we kind of get Esther introduced. Really, the Jews are introduced, and we pick up with verse 15 with the middle of this beauty pageant of sorts. And when the turn came for Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his own daughter to go in to the king, she asked for nothing except what Haggai, the king's eunuch who had charge of the women, advised. Now Esther was winning favor in the eyes of all who saw her. And when Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus into his royal palace in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. So in verses 15 and 16, we're introduced to this who will be the new queen of Persia. And Esther goes in with only what's recommended. All right, and everyone she meets, she is kind of pleasing and impressing. I mentioned to you guys last week, visually, you're connecting a dot with a social or pop culture reference. It's kind of, what's her name? Completely blanked her name out of the Mockingbird series. Yeah. Katniss Everdeen, that's it. But it's Katniss Everdeen out of Mockingjay. Yeah, Mockingjay. You could tell who didn't read all the books. Why? There were movies. All right. So, but that's kind of the idea in the Hunger Games series, in that first movie, all right, when Katniss is kind of paraded before the Capitol, it's you very much almost see the same dynamic of what goes on in Esther's life. Everyone she meets, she's kind of impressing. Everyone's like, wow, this girl, she's kind of different. You know, something's unique about her. And she's finding favor in everyone's eyes that she meets. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, what is it about Esther that everyone likes? Because we're introduced to Esther. Now remember, we only know of Esther at this point in time what the book of Esther has told us. And that is that she is attractive, that she is raised by her cousin or cared for by her cousin, and that she is not telling anyone she's a Jew. So what do we know about her that is making everyone like her? Is it just that she's beautiful? She's probably got a good personality. Andrew? Right, but that doesn't make people like her. So, guys, all right, think about this. All right, I got it. You're all hyped up on sugar from ice cream and brownies, but you're going to stop. What is it that would set a girl apart? Because, all right, think about this. They are in a beauty pageant to become the next queen. What is something that would set her apart? All right, I'm just asking you for ideas. Scripture doesn't tell us what makes her different. All we know is she's one of potentially 1,000 beautiful women that are being paraded in front of the king for him to pick his favorite. And everyone she meets along the way is like, wow, I really like this girl. What is it that's doing that for her? Angel? Okay, maybe her walk with the Lord that it just noticed, they just noticed something different. Okay, it's possible. Jacob? Maybe it's that God is granting her favor to the people, like he's making okay, that God is maybe supernaturally interfering or sovereignly working out his plan to make people like her so that his plan can be accomplished. Alec? More morals that make her more appealing. Okay. Becca?
I think she's wise. She obeys whatever Mordecai tells her to do. She takes the advice of the head of the eunuch. You know, she is
All right, so maybe it's the fact that she's wise. All right, what we do know about her is she's beautiful. She's obedient. All right, she is not in her home country, so you know she's going to be submissive to the law of the land. All right, something I hadn't really thought about, but I was talking with a friend over the last week, is keep in mind Esther's essentially a prisoner of war at this point. Now think about yourself in that situation where you've been taken from your home, your people, your parents are dead, and now you're being dragged off into the harem or to the house of the king, and we talked about last week, for potentially to be a concubine for the rest of your life. In fact, she would be if she were not chosen as queen. You know, there's a lot that you could be viewing as negative, and a lot that you could have your attitude coming back negatively about. Stephen, what are you thinking? Okay. All right, so maybe she's making conscious decisions of, if I do this, how will people respond? This will make people act favorably towards me. I'm doing this. Okay. I think some of the ideas that were already mentioned would be included in that. The idea of wisdom. All right. She's being wise in what decisions she makes. She's being moral. All right. Maybe she's not going to try to undercut one of the other girls that are in that harem. All right. Scripture doesn't tell us all that, but I want you guys to think, because we read through these stories. You guys, most of you hopefully know the story of Esther, but all you see is the main storyline in a sentence or two. But this is a real individual who's going through real circumstances who potentially could lose everything on this. What are you thinking, Michael?
Maybe she is making herself look like she's not as sad as she actually is.
Okay.
Because they are probably sad since everything can be taken away from them.
All right, so maybe she's just really good at putting up a front. Yeah.
So she is in a better position as far as family contact. She must be from that province.
Yep. Nate, did you hear that? Could you repeat it?
She must be from that province. If everyone likes her, she must be well known, and she must be from that province.
Not quite what he said. Your cell phone was distracting you. What he said was, she still has familial interaction. All right, looking at this expanse of the Persian Empire, there are some girls taken hundreds of miles away from their home brook, and they have no family nearby. She does. She's being checked on daily, which could probably improve her countenance. Just food for thought. All right, good ideas. Verses 17 and 18. The king loved Esther more than all the women, and she won grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king gave a great feast for all of his officials and servants. It was Esther's feast. So he granted a remission of taxes to the provinces and gave gifts with royal generosity. All right. So what you have going on, and we kind of talked about it last week, but I want to remind you, is basically each lady was brought before the king. She went in the evening and spent roughly 12 hours or so with the king. She went in the evening, came out in the morning, went on into a different house under a different eunuch. Okay, the first eunuch that we're introduced to, and as far as where Esther is kept, is for virgins, unmarried, have not had a sexual relationship with a man. The second house is for women who are in the king's house of concubines. All right, that is those who have had sex with the king. All right, so you understand what's going on between those two houses, how you get moved from one to the other. Okay. it doesn't necessarily say, and I think we have to focus on this because Scripture is inspired, all right? Every word of Scripture comes from God. God could have given us words that the king was more pleased with Esther than all the other women. But we don't get that word. We get love. And I want you to stop and think about, aside from the physical aspect of what happened, whatever her character is, in the time she's with the king, he felt emotion toward her. Now, that takes something unique about the character of Esther, that in roughly 12 hours, she's connecting on an emotional level with someone. Now, I just want you to kind of think about that for a moment, because the love, grace, favor that Esther receives is for more than just her beauty, okay? Because if it were just beauty, I don't think she's really that much more beautiful than every other woman there. All right, it's kind of like everyone there is beautiful. But what she receives is going to be received out of the love, grace, and favor that she gets. So stop and think about, what is it that Esther says, does, behaves? What is it she's doing with her life that when the king spends time with her, it's not physical, it's, no, there's something different about you that I feel emotion towards you and love you, or have a love towards you. What do you think, Jacob?
I think it could be possibly that she is a Jew having a closer relationship with God, and people can just kind of sense that about people.
Okay. That you're, as a Jew, her relationship with Jehovah would probably reflect something, I don't know, maybe out of the Mosaic law, that all people are created in God's image. So I want you guys to think about this for a moment. Let's take that idea of Esther receiving favor and bring it to you guys in a youth group or in a school. And rather than being beautiful, it's popular, athletic, academically gifted, musically gifted, all right, whatever it is that would set you apart. And then stop and think, along with my academic gifting, is there something else about me that brings favor in the eyes of others? Or do people only like me because I'm the best at this instrument? Or I'm the best at this sport? Or I'm the most popular? Or I'm whatever the case is? Because that's where the application from Esther's life gets drawn over to us. You can be the best at whatever it is in the room. Esther was just as attractive as every other girl, but something made her different. And so you kind of want to stop and ask yourself, am I different? If everyone else in the room has just as much talent as I do, what makes me different that I would be selected over someone else? And in our worldly mindsets that our culture conditions us for, most of the time we think of, I just have to be a better soccer player than someone else. I just have to get first chair. I just have to get valedictorian. I have to get highest GPA. I have to whatever it is. That's where our culture tells us to go. But it's not about Esther being more beautiful. It's about her being loved or receiving love, favor, and grace from these people that she's interacting with that makes her so different. Esther is given the crown or the headdress that Vashti refused to put on and come in front of the king. And there is a feast given. So we see that those Persians like to party. Yes, ma'am. I absolutely think that it's the case. She had to be, whatever her personality was, it was something that pleased the king that she was different than every other girl that he saw. So if I had to be put on the spot to answer the idea of what made her different, is she probably spoke to the king with a different tempo or a different personality, a different level of respect and communication. She probably valued his authority at a different level. She probably had several different characteristics that we probably would see in the Mosaic Covenant as far as interpersonal relationships that would set her apart. Because I absolutely think Jacob's head on with the idea of her relationship with God is probably making her different. Now, how righteous she is before God, I don't necessarily know. I would say her stand or her understanding of her Jewish tradition is what makes her different. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us that, but that's the only thing that you can plug in that says what makes her different than every other girl of the Persian Empire. This one serves Jehovah. Now, we can add this concept of Proverbs 21:1, which says the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. We don't know, but it could absolutely be that when Esther walked in the room, God put his hand in the room and said, Ahasuerus, you're falling for this one. In fact, we almost have to assume God did do that. But understanding Scripture the way we do, that there is God's sovereignty and human responsibility, is God said, Ahasuerus, notice this girl, and Esther did everything she could to go in, and when he looked, there was something worth noticing. Because that's the tension in Scripture we see. Yes, ma'am?
I think another thing that probably set her apart is, you've got to think about her motivation for wanting to become queen. Her motivation to become queen is to redeem the fact that she is going to have to break her Jewish laws, her Jewish tradition, and sleep with a man before she's married. That was like worse than death almost for a young Jewish virgin. So her motivation is to have to be a wife, to be a mom for the rest of her life. And that's a different motivation than someone who wants to become queen, to have power and influence and basically anything she wants for the rest of her life. So I think that motivation kind of set her apart. Her heart's desire was to be a helpmeet to King Ahasuerus. Again, jumping off what Jacob said, as you know, this is what set her apart in her training as a young Jew.
Yeah, and that we didn't mention that yet, but I should have. You guys need to understand, if she were in Jewish culture and her Jewish relatives and tribespeople and countrymen found her the morning after she had been with the king, not married, she would be stoned. That's what she's doing in this chapter. All right? You go back and read Exodus with the law, Deuteronomy with the law again. And you see that if a woman and a man are caught in the act of adultery, they are to be dragged out and they are to be stoned. All right? There is a passage of a man named Phinehas in Scripture where sexual immorality is happening, and he runs and just, you know, while they're in a tent, he just stabs both of them with a spear, and God's anger is appeased. And he's satisfied that someone has stood up for righteousness. So she is about to violate all of her Judaism, understanding she deserves the death penalty for what happens in this chapter. Now, we don't know to what extent Esther is thinking in her motivation, like Becca said, of maybe she thinks, if I become queen, then maybe I can serve my people. It's very likely Jews had an idea, a concept that the greater good must always be served. If I have to do something that is wrong right here, a means to justify an end, that was very much a Jewish mindset. If God can get more glory by me doing this one thing, then I will do that. And so, but we don't know. It could be very much a concept of what we see with the Hebrew midwives in Exodus, where the Hebrew midwives are not killing the babies, and they go in and they lie to Pharaoh, and God blesses it. It could very well be that Esther's actions are not condoned by God. They're recorded by God because they serve purposes for God. But we don't necessarily know that God says everything Esther does is righteous and holy and you should do that too. We don't see that. We see God using her. But you have to understand, young people, that just because God uses something doesn't mean it's God's perfect will for that to happen. God will use whatever humans decide to serve his purposes. Now, sometimes he affects the human's decision, which we see in Proverbs 21, where he points out that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. God wants the king's heart to turn this way. He turns it. He controls it as he wants to. A couple other examples of people that found favor in the sight of those around them. Joseph with Potiphar in Genesis 39. Joseph with Pharaoh in Genesis 41. Daniel and the eunuch that's in charge of him in Daniel 1. Daniel and King Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel chapter 2. Daniel and Belshazzar, chapter 5. Daniel and Darius, chapter 6. Jeremiah with Cyrus, 2 Chronicles 36. And Jesus Christ with man and God, Luke chapter 2. You have people all throughout Scripture finding favor in the eyes of those around them. And what you see through almost every single one of them is they love God more than they love man. So you have to ask yourself, could it be said that you are favored in the sight of man because of your obedience to God? We understand that Esther is obeying Mordecai. Regardless of what Esther's motivation is, she's also obligated to obey her quote-unquote father, Mordecai. He's the one legally responsible for her. And he tells her to do something. And God's going to bless her obedience. We know the end of the story, but you have to stop and ask yourself, could it be said that you are favored because of your obedience? Or are you favored among men because you're just like them? Because if you're just like them, then you're not setting yourself up to be used like an Esther. Verses 19 and 20. We're introduced to Mordecai at the gate. Now when the virgins were gathered together the second time, Mordecai was visiting, or was sitting, excuse me, at the king's gate. Esther had not made known her kindred or her people as Mordecai had commanded her. For Esther obeyed Mordecai just as when she was brought up by him. In those days, as Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bigthan and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who guarded the threshold, became angry and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. All right, so you have Mordecai sitting at the gate. And now we have a kind of a second presentation of the girls that were not picked. All right, we see that the virgins were gathered together a second time. And now Mordecai is gathering, he's going into finding out, talking to Esther all the time, what's going on. And then we see him at the gate. All right, and hopefully you guys have been in enough Bible studies to know that if you're sitting at the gate of a city, it's essentially the courthouse. That's where legal transactions are made. That's where city officials conduct all of their business. All right, it's prominence in the community. Now, some people would suggest that Esther uses her position to promote Mordecai. The idea is Esther is in there with the king. She's already being favored. She's well off, and that she pulls a few political strings to get Mordecai sitting there at the gate. I don't necessarily think that that's the case. And here's why I don't think that's the case. Why does Esther get to where she is in the kingdom? Because of her obedience to Mordecai. So if she's obeying Mordecai, and those actions are leading her to be in the favor of those around her, why would Mordecai's actions of the same style, obedience, compliance, wisdom, serving God rather than man, why would they not also serve him just as well to put him in a position at the gate? So, just food for thought as you see this, and it's just something that comes up when you study it out, so I want you guys to know about it. And we see that Esther continues to keep her true identity hidden. Verse 21, we read about these two men that start planning against the king. Let's look at verses 22 and 23 as well. And this came to the knowledge of Mordecai, and he told it to Queen Esther, and Esther told the king in the name of Mordecai. When the affair was investigated and found out to be so, the men were both hanged on the gallows, and it was recorded in the book of the Chronicles in the presence of the king. So Mordecai is sitting at the gate conducting whatever business he's responsible for, and he overhears these two eunuchs making a plan to take out the king. Because in ancient culture, if you take out the king, you could set yourself up to be the next king. All right. It's not necessarily that there's a vice president who's going to take over and a hierarchy like we have in our United States. Okay. Theirs was, if you could kill the king, you could set yourself up to be proclaimed as king. And so on and so forth. But the continued relationship between now Queen Esther and cousin Mordecai, who she views as her father, Ahasuerus, his life is spared. Because Mordecai hears it, he goes and talks to Esther. Esther, there are some guys planning to kill the king. These are their names. Here's where you can find them. You need to tell the king. So the queen goes in and says, Ahasuerus, there's a man named Mordecai at the gate, and he told me these guys are planning to kill you. The king goes, he investigates it, finds out it's true, and these two men are hung. Now, we'll talk about a few things and I want to point something out. Esther is continually obedient and continually honoring even after she's queen. And this obedience is going to make a huge difference for her. Because you have to understand that the little decisions you make from day to day are what's forming habits for later in life. If you slowly build up a small habit of stealing a couple dollars here, a couple dollars there, eventually, over time, stealing bigger things won't be a big deal. Talk to anyone who's been arrested for robbery, and it will probably start with a candy bar or something like that. All right? The same is true for anything. All right, think about your bad attitude sometimes toward your parents. Where did it all start? Probably when you were a retardler. All right. When you were a toddler and you just wanted to say no. All right. Think about your bad attitude towards teachers. Where did it start? Think about the amount of talking you do while someone's speaking. Where did it start? With a comment. And then eventually you get to the point where you could be on your phone the entire time and you could care less. Well, why is that the case? Because you have made yourself more and more callous to things. Which is why it is a good thing when you do get in trouble for that type of stuff. But on the flip side, positive reinforcement is also good. If you practice obedience a little, over a little, over a little, a little, a little, a little, and every little thing that you obey over, when you get to bigger things, it'll be no problem to obey. If you practice reading your Bible over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, then when harder times come, reading your Bible will not be difficult. We understand that. All right, the same is true for athletic conditioning. You start running a little bit, go till you're tired, the next time you go a little further. And you keep pushing and building up endurance. You know that that's the case. Esther is an example of that. Everything of her story that we don't see is what's setting her up to be someone to be used by God. See, so often we see people like Esther and it's like, oh, I want to be like Esther. I want to be used by God to deliver the entire nation. Sorry, it started with obeying Mordecai way back when she was a teenager. Way back when she was young, she started obeying and listening to instructions then. And after years and years and years of listening and obeying and listening and obeying and doing what she's supposed to do, she's then in a position to be used by God. Think about what this story would be like if Esther never submitted to Mordecai or Ahasuerus and she allowed her circumstances to hold her back. My parents are dead. My cousin's a jerk. This king just wants me because I'm pretty. Why would I want to do any of what they tell me to do? Why has God allowed this to happen? If she allows any of her circumstances to be something as a reason to hold her back, she's preventing herself to be used by God. The same is true for us because we deal with things all the time. Well, I made a mistake here. I did this. Or, well, you know, you don't know my family. You don't know my situation. You don't know what I've had to deal with. Okay, it doesn't matter. If we have nothing else from Scripture, you have story after story of people whose life was absolutely terrible, yet somehow God gets the glory out of all of it when they allow him to use them. It's unique to notice a literary feature of the book. We're in chapter 2. Those of you that know the story, we see irony, we see foreshadowing, and we see suspense all in the first two chapters. All right, we just read, all right, don't miss this. Think about the story of Esther. Plot to kill the king. Foiled, you die on the gallows. End of the book. Plot to kill people. Foiled, hung on a gallows. Not just any people, but I can't spoil that much of the story. Okay. Foreshadowing, all right. You kind of see what's being laid out of, okay, clearly the relationship between Esther and Mordecai is going to get important. Why does she still, she is second in command. She's the queen of Persia. Why is she still communicating with this Jew who is just at the gate of the city? Well, literally speaking, it's a foreshadow that something's happening. That's building in suspense. There are plots against the king. People are making death threats. All right? And as we end at chapter 2, we see that Mordecai's name is being brought up before the king. So, chapter 2, here's what we learn. That obedience leads to favor. God controls the king. And since complete deliverance could never come for the Jews, at least at this point in time, God provides a way for the Jews to survive, which is probably what's running through the mind of Mordecai and Esther, is that, hey, there's no way a Jew can become king of Persia, but we can get you in as queen. And if we can get you in as queen, maybe a law could be passed, or maybe an exception could be made to make life a little bit easier for us to handle. So that's what we get out of chapter 2, and we're reminded of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, where Paul says, "No temptation has taken you, but that is common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you to be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." So for Esther, what this verse looks like is, yeah, you've been carried away into captivity. Yeah, your parents have died. Yeah, your cousin's raising you. Yeah, the king has taken you into his harem. But God's going to provide a way out. God's going to provide a way for you to get through it. You almost kind of want to stop and think, what if another Jewish girl had been picked rather than Esther? Would she have made all the same decisions to get her to the queen? Or was Esther the only Jewish girl at the time that had the convictions to listen to Mordecai, to listen to the eunuch in charge of her, to allow God to use her to set her up to be in that position? Everything that puts Esther into the queen of Persia position is given to her by God and is given to her through obedience to God. You have the exact same resources available to you. It's just a matter of whether or not you're going to use them. And that's all we have. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to close out chapter 2. Thank you for these young people and their attentiveness. I ask that you'd give us a good evening. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.